Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 6th canto, chapter 16, entitled King Chitraketu Meets the Lord, text number 20. So we'll do each word. Atma Ananda Anubhutya Eva Nyasta Shakti Urmaye Namaha Rishikeshaya Mahate Namaha Te Ananta Murtaye. Atmanandanubhutyaiva Nyasta Shakti Urmaye Namaha Rishikeshaya Mahate Namaste Nantamurtaye Atmanandanubhutyaiva Nyasta Shakti Urmaye Namaha Rishikeshaya Mahate Namaste Nantamurtaye Atmanandanubhutyaiva Nyasta Shakturmaye Namaha Rishikeshaya Mahate Namaste Nantamurtaye. Rishikeshaya Mahate Namaste Nantamurtaye Atmanandanubhutyaiva Nyasta Shaktiurmaye Namaha Rishikeshaya Mahate Namaste Nantamurtaye. Ladies, please. Atmanandanubhutyaiva Nyasta Shaktiurmaye Namaha Rishikeshaya Mahate Namaste Nantamurtaye. Atmanandanubhutyaiva Nyasta Shaktiurmaye Namaha Rishikeshaya Mahate Namaste. Please repeat, Atma Ananda, of your personal bliss. Anubhutya, by perception. Eva, certainly. Nyasta, given up. Shakti Urmaye, the waves of material nature. Namaha, respectful obeisances. Rishikeshaya, unto the supreme controller of the senses. Mahate, unto the supreme, Namaha. Respectful obeisances. Te. Unto you. Ananta. Unlimited. Murtaye. Whose expansions. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace. Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Perceiving your personal bliss, you are always transcendental to the waves of material nature. Therefore, my Lord, I offer my respectful obeisances unto you. You are the supreme controller of the senses, and your expansions of form are unlimited. You are the greatest, and therefore I offer my respectful obeisances unto you. Purport. This verse analytically differentiates the living entity from the Supreme Lord. The form of the Lord and the form of the conditioned soul are different because the Lord is always blissful, whereas the conditioned soul is always under the threefold miseries of the material world. The Supreme Lord is Satchit Ananda Vigraha. He derives Ananda, bliss, from His own self. The Lord's body is transcendental, spiritual, but because the conditioned soul has a material body, he has many bodily and mental troubles. The conditioned soul is always perturbed by attachment and detachment, whereas the Supreme Lord is always free from such dualities. The Lord is the supreme master of all the senses, whereas the conditioned soul is controlled by the senses. The Lord is the greatest, whereas the living entity is the smallest. The living entity is conditioned by the waves of material nature, but the Supreme Lord is transcendental to all actions and reactions. The expansions of the Supreme Lord's body are innumerable, Advaitam Achyutam Anadim Anantarupam. But the conditioned soul is limited to only one form. From history, we learn that a conditioned soul, by mystic power, can sometimes expand into eight forms, but the Lord's bodily expansions are unlimited. This means that the bodies of the Supreme Personality of Godhead have no beginning and no end, unlike the bodies of the living entities. Om Agyana Timurandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Malitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasari Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Chaitanya charanam bhoja makarando liho bhaje yesham prasada matrena pamaro pyamaro bhavet. First of all, offer my obeisances unto the devotees of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Simply by the mercy of those devotees who are engaged in licking the honey of the Lord's lotus feet, even a very fallen soul can become eternally liberated. So the greatest personalities that exist in the universe, who are highly qualified by control of the senses, by their austerity, by their renunciation, by their transcendental knowledge. These persons, they sacrifice all sensual satisfaction. They forego all the pleasures of the material body and mind in order to meditate on the Supreme Brahman, Parabrahman, Sri Krishna. So how is it that that Krishna, that Supreme Brahman, can enjoy anything material? This is a qualifying point for Krishna's transcendental pastimes, that the persons who are already beyond the clutches of material existence, as being described in this purport, those persons who meditate upon the pastimes of Sri Krishna are beyond material attachment. So what to speak of Krishna? The fact of the matter is that the Lord has His own satisfaction, His own pleasure, and it's not different from Himself. He doesn't have to go outside of Himself to enjoy. But how that pleasure works is very confidential. It seems very obvious to us when we look at the pastimes of Sri Krishna in His own abode. It seems like something that's very familiar to us. That yes, if I were in that position, certainly I'd be enjoying too. But if this is how we're approaching the pastimes of the Lord, we'll have a lot of difficulty. It will be very hard for us to take our devotional service off the sentimental platform and into real transcendental ecstasy. The fact of the matter is, the Lord's own pastimes, His pleasure potency is very confidential. Just like everyone, whatever pleasure that you have for yourself, usually that thing which is most dear to you, it's usually something you don't share with everybody. Unless your greatest pleasure is Krishna consciousness. But for those of us who still have a little something on the side, you tend to keep it a secret. Or you only allow persons whom have qualified themselves by service and surrender entrance into that confidential understanding of yourself and what brings you the most pleasure. So what to speak of Krishna? He has his own pleasure potency, which manifests in the form of Srimati Radharani. And it's not a cheap thing to understand. We're not just talking about the activities of young boys and young girls. It's very confidential information. And if we're approaching it thinking that it's just like the activities of young boys and young girls, that Krishna's pleasure is probably very similar to mine, that I would also enjoy plenty of the gopis. Probably wouldn't pick up Govardhan Hill, but I'm sure I'd enjoy plenty of the gopis. Prabhupada said once, everybody wants to be Gopi Janavallabha, but nobody wants to be Giri Varadhari. If we're thinking that that's Krishna's pleasure, then it's going to be very difficult for us to enter into real transcendental ecstasy, a very deep and intimate relationship with the Lord. The fact of the matter is, our disqualification is the material body and attachment to the senses. Habitual madness in attachment to these senses. Lord Rishabhdev says, Nunam pramata kurute vikarma yad indriya pritiya apinati. Someone who finds these senses, this body and mind, very near and dear to them, is simply mad. Madness. And so in our insane condition, we very confidently, you know, hear some story about what Krishna is doing in his own abode and think, I completely comprehend this. I'm pretty sure I at least understand 90% of it. If I don't understand all of it, at least I've got a pretty good grasp of what Krishna is doing. This isn't the best way to approach Krishna's pastimes. Rather, by approaching Krishna's spontaneous loving devotion and the mood of those devotees in on reverence, we can have access to that. We approach the spontaneous love of Krishna and his devotees in the mood of on reverence. That's why we worship the deity. That's why we study Srimad Bhagavatam, follow the instructions of the spiritual master very strictly, rather than making it a cheap affair, which unfortunately is very, very common. So many people, of course, those of you who are flirting around in the yoga scenes, trying to do some Sankirtan service there, you know there's so many people that have got all sorts of cheap conceptions of Krishna, Radha and Krishna. Maybe I'm Radha, maybe I'm Krishna, whatever. Very cheap, and think that they're getting some sort of ecstasy from this. It's very unfortunate. Actually, without the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, nobody in the age of Kali is going to understand Radha and Krishna. Nobody, because they're completely disqualified by attachment to the body and the senses. Nobody can understand. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Krishna himself, has to give that to you, to us. Otherwise, how can you grasp that? How can you approach that? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself delivers that. There's two really incredible verses composed by Swarup Damodar Goswami in the very beginning of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, which I wanted to recite. Because there's just such a rich meditation there about why we're performing Sankirtan, why we're worshipping Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, what is the relevance there? Why is not just some avatar? Why is not just some Babaji? Everybody's got some Babaji they worship. Especially in India. What makes Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu distinct as the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself? Swarup Damodar Goswami says, Radha Krishna Pranaya Vrikritir Ladini Shaktir Asmat Ekat Mana Vapipuvi Buddha Deha Bedam Katoto Chaitanyakyam Prakatam Adana Tadvayam Chakyamaptam Radha Bhava Dyuti Savalitam Naomi Krishna Swarupam. Swarup Damodar Goswami says that the loving pastimes of Radha and Krishna, they're hladini shakti. They're under the influence of the Lord's internal potency. Therefore, you're already excluded. You have no entrance into that. It's not some material manifestation. And therefore, cannot be understood. And yet, ekatmanav api puvipura deha bedam gato tam. In the exact Sanskrit, Swarup Damodar Goswami is saying that Radha and Krishna, if you want to start to understand this, their internal potency, the loving relationship, you should know that they are certainly one soul. Eka Atmana, Api. this little word, the Sanskrit word api. It's a very small word, but it carries a very big, carries a lot of weight. Api, there's certainly a single soul. Ekatmanavapi bhuvi purabeha dedam katoto. But because we can only think of things in like a linear scale, if something happens at a certain point and ends at another point, therefore it's described to us that at some point they separate and take on two forms. Although eternally they're in this position, eternally Lord Chaitanya is manifest and eternally Radha and Krishna are manifest in their own forms. Still, so that we can have some sort of conception of how this works, Sarupa Damodara Goswami says, Pura, at a certain time, it seems, they separate into the forms of Radha and Krishna. Chaitanyakyam prakatam adunata dvayam chaikyam aptam. And yet in this form of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they are again united. So that we can have some conception of what that means. Chaitanyakyam prakatam aduna tadvayam chaikyam aptam. Radha bhava dyuti suvalitam naomi Krishna swarupam. So I offer obeisances unto that person who is certainly Krishna himself. Naomi Krishna swarupam. But what is that qualifying potency? Radha bhava dyuti. Particularly he has the mood of Srimati Radharani and the complexion of Srimati Radharani. So if we want to understand that mood of the loving relationship between Radha and Krishna, you cannot do that without following in the footsteps of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And his causeless mercy is such that he's given that opportunity, that possibility to persons who are habituated to the material body. How we can also experience Radha Bhava, the emotions of pure devotion for Krishna, the ecstasy of pure devotion for Krishna, even within this conditioned, limited, material environment. That's what Sankirtan means. It's the mood of the topmost devotees in Vrindavan. It's not just business. It's cultivating that transcendental ecstasy, that loving attachment for Krishna. And if we can appreciate that it's something that's completely beyond our qualification, then it's going to be very hard for us to get that. There's a little story which really illustrates this. It's a story I like to tell all the time. It comes from the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, all about Narada Muni's travel throughout the universe. I know some of you have heard the story a few times, but it's one of my personal favorites. And it illustrates how it is that we should approach the pure devotion of Krishna and his devotees. As some of you know, having read the book or heard the story before, that once upon a time, Sri Narada Muni was traveling all around the universe on a tour to visit the topmost devotees. This is his idea of touring, rather than falling around Coachella or something like that. He said, I want to go see all the best devotees in the universe. I'm going to find that topmost devotee. And he's going through all sorts of incredible adventures, as you can imagine. I can't tell every single one of them. It's too amazing. But at some point he comes to Lord Shiva, and Lord Shiva tells him, you should go see Hanuman. He is a pure devotee of the Lord. You should go see Hanuman and experience the devotional attachment he has for Lord Ramachandra. And Narada Muni became so excited. He said, yes, yes, I'm going to go see Hanuman. He goes all the way to Ayodhya Dham in its manifestation within this universe. And he was so excited because he wants to know about devotion. He wants to enter into the process of pure devotion the proper way, by following in the footsteps of the devotees. That's why he's going on this tour. So he's so excited. You know, it's like shopping around for transcendental ecstasy. That's what we do when we associate with devotees. It's like shopping for transcendental ecstasy. Pick a little bit here, pick a little bit there. Appreciate someone's attachment for Krishna. Same as when you're reading Nectar of Devotion. All the different varieties of transcendental ecstasy are there for you to put on your wish list. We don't want to imitate thinking that we have them now, but you can put it on your wish list that someday I'll have attachment for the Lord like this. So this is Narada Muni's motivation in going around shopping for his transcendental ecstasy. And he comes across Hanuman in Ayodhya. And Hanuman, he's engaged in a very, very intense worship of his deities, of Sitaram and Lakshman. Very intense. He's engaged so many qualified brahmanas to bring water from the celestial Ganges. He's offering flowers and prayers, performing wonderful kirtan. Everyone's absorbed in such an intense mood of devotion. An intense mood. The atmosphere is just transcendentally ecstatic. And when Narada Muni gets there, he's so happy to see Hanuman. You know, he falls down at his lotus feet and he's calling out. He says, "You're a pure devotee of the Lord. You're the topmost devotee." And he starts repeating everything he'd heard from Lord Shiva about Hanuman's qualifications. He says, "You are such a devotee of Lord Ramachandra. You're so dear to the Lord." I'll summarize because he said so much. He said, "You're so dear to the Lord that Lord Ramachandra, he empowered you to do something that even he himself wouldn't do. Even he himself can't do. That's how intimate your relationship is with the Lord." Of course, all of you know, in the pastime of Lord Ramachandra, when he wanted to go rescue his maiden, Sita, from Lanka and Ravana, he had to cross the ocean. But Ram and Lakshman, they're playing the pastimes as humans, and so they're looking at this ocean saying, "Oh, we can't cross. What are we going to do? You know, we can't get it across." Although Krishna says he is the ocean in the Bhagavad Gita. But still, just to make that ecstatic opportunity for Hanuman to have some service, Lord Ramachandra came up to the ocean and said, "I can't cross. Hanuman, you go." And so you all know what happens. Hanuman, who was completely empowered by the Lord, he called out the name of the Lord and he jumped all the way to Lanka. "Jai Sri Ram!" And he jumps all the way there. This is the nature of his relationship with the Lord, that the Lord himself made an opportunity for Hanuman to demonstrate how his devotees can do anything in the Lord's service. So obviously there's so much affection there. Narada Muni was glorifying Hanuman in so many ways, talking about his pastimes and with Lord Ramachandra and talking about his transcendental qualities and really just laying it on pretty thick. Which, of course, would make any devotee, any real devotee, a little bit uncomfortable. For most of us, we don't mind hearing a couple of glorifications here and there. It's all right. It's all right. Go ahead. One here and there. But for someone who's really in the position of devotional service, naturally their mood is that they're thinking, "I don't have devotion. I don't have any love for the Lord. Why are you glorifying me? What have I done?" This is how Hanuman replied to Narada Muni's praises and glorification. He said, "What have I done?" He said, "You just see, you want to judge the quality of my devotional service to the Lord? You just see how intimate is my relationship with the Lord. Lord Ramachandra, he went back to the spiritual world and he took every single resident of Ayodhya except for me." This is how Hanumanji was feeling, of course, with tears in his eyes. This is a very intense type of attachment, of course. Vipralamba seva. He's serving the Lord in a mood of separation. It's not something I can really speak about. But this is the natural reaction for a devotee. They approach devotional service with a lot of humility, with a lot of reservation, not in an arrogant, unabashed, slapdash way. Very reserved. But Hanuman said, "Do you want to know someone who has devotional service? You want to find a real devotee? I'll tell you who does have pure devotional service to the Lord. You go to Dwarka Dham and you go see these Pandavas." Again, this is the natural instinct of a devotee to glorify someone else, to appreciate the devotional service of someone else. It's very powerful, very inspiring for us. So he said, "You go to Dwarka Dham and you go see these Pandavas. You go see the particular quality of their service to the Lord. Their service is something special. It's something different." He said, "These Pandavas, you know, everyone in the universe, every living entity in the universe is directly or indirectly serving the Lord, serving Krishna. And yet these Pandavas, Krishna serves them." That's the nature of their relationship. When Maharaj Yudhishthira asked Krishna to go to be a harbinger of peace, his last resort as a peace messenger to the war court of the Kurus, he sent Krishna. He said, "Krishna, you please go." And Krishna said, "Of course, you're the king and my intimate friend. I'll do whatever you say." Krishna serves them. The relationship is so intimate that after the Pandavas were exiled, after that fateful dice game, in the first few days of their exile, Krishna went to come visit them in the forest while they still had a large assembly of brahmanas there, and everyone was very morose and upset about the whole arrangement. And everyone was thinking, why wasn't Krishna there at the assembly? What happened, you know? They're such devotees of Krishna. Why did this all take place? When Krishna walked into this scene, Draupadi herself, her attachment for the Lord is such as that she went up to Krishna and she was beating on his chest. Why did you let this happen to us? This is all your fault. This is the intimacy of her devotional service. And so Hanumanji was glorifying the Pandavas, saying, yes, these are real devotees. Their attachment to the Lord is something else. It's something incredible. You should go see that. And of course, Narada Muni became so excited. He said, yes, let's go. Let's go to Dwarka and see the Pandavas. Let's go. Let's go. And he's just ecstatic, you know. But Hanuman, again, was morose. And this is the part that's really important for us to think about. Hanuman was very morose. He said, I can't go. He said, I can't go. He said, the nature of this relationship between the Pandavas and Krishna, it's beyond the restrictions of awe and reverence. It's beyond that formality. It's something spontaneous and intimate. And he said, as for myself, I'm just a forest monkey. You know, if I'm around Krishna and they're having all of these, you know, these intimate, spontaneous, informal pastimes, certainly I'll commit some sort of offense, or I'll say something out of place, or I'll do something wrong. I'll upset the whole transcendental atmosphere. I can't go. Hanumanji himself is thinking, I'm not qualified to enter into the spontaneous, transcendental emotions and pastimes of the Lord and his devotees. This is a Hanuman. What to speak of us? So there's that famous saying that fools rush in where angels fear to tread, right? And so when great angelic persons like Hanuman himself and so many wonderful devotees don't rush into or take cheaply the pastimes of the Lord with his intimate devotees, why should we put ourselves in that foolish position and assume that I understand these things completely? I've read Krishna book. I'm pretty sure I got it down. I understand at least 90% of it, if not all of it. It's really ruining it for yourself if you do that, if that's the attitude. Really ruining it. And so we approach the intimate pastimes of the Lord through the service of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He made that entirely available to us in a way which cannot be misunderstood even by someone conditioned by the material body. That this service of Sankirtan, of trying to give Krishna consciousness to others, is cultivating that same mood, that same intimacy, in the safest, most respectful way possible, without the fear of becoming sahajiyas. This is making it very cheap, making Krishna consciousness some cheap, ludicrous affair. That's the significance of performing the Sankirtan service, as it's cultivating that same mood of the Lord's most intimate devotees, without us having to run into the bushes down by the bank of the Jamuna and Vankshivat on the full moon night of the Sharat season. Some people actually do this, thinking that this is how I'm going to have some intimate relationship with the Lord. It's ridiculous, as if the Lord's going to enjoy your material body filled with pus and stool and all sorts of things. Some people actually think that. We see it even here in L.A. I've met persons who have this impression that, oh, you know, I'm an attractive woman. Maybe Krishna will enjoy me. Krishna likes attractive women. Ridiculous. So we don't want to make that mistake. If we want to really have that opportunity to attain pure devotional service, we do as Hanuman did, as Narada Muni did, approaching it very respectfully, very reverently, and following in the footsteps of the Lord's pure devotees. Sometimes people argue that where does it say in the Srimad Bhagavatam that Sankirtan is in the mood of this pure devotion, the damsels of Braj? Actually, the gopis themselves, they point this out to us. This is a very important verse. I'm going to finish with this. Such an important verse that Prabhupada quoted several times, comes up in the Chaitanya Charitamrita several times. Incredible, gives us insight into that bhava, that mood of devotion and attachment to the Lord and intimacy, and how we, as conditioned, limited living entities, can really put it into play. As you know, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's one chapter called the Gopi Gita, which is... this is an incredible composition in which the gopis, as they're praying to the Lord in this mood of separation, they not only reveal the most incredible transcendental ecstasies and philosophy and transcendental knowledge, but they even compose all of these Sanskrit verses in an incredible way, in such that in all the verses, the first syllable and the seventh syllable of each line are the same. It is very hard to imitate, even if you know Sanskrit, but to speak of Sanskrit poetry. And so in this particular verse, they're outlining, they're bridging that gap from that pure attachment to Krishna down to this material platform. They said, Tavakatam ritam tapta jivanam kavibiriditam kalmashapaham shravanamangalam shimaratatam mbuvigrinantiye buridajana. They said that your tavakatam ritam, that this nectar of speaking and hearing about you, this kata, it's amrita. It's like it has flavor to it. This is why it's important to learn these verses from Srimad Bhagavatam, from Bhagavad Gita, to learn the Sanskrit, to recite them to yourself. There's a certain flavor to it. And you can unabashedly, shamelessly indulge in it in all times. Even with prasadam, you can only take so much before you get sick. But as for quoting Srimad Bhagavatam, you cannot do it too much. And there's flavor to it. There's flavor to every verse. So they say, tavakatam ritam, tapta jivanam. Particularly those who will relish that flavor, for us, are those jivas who are tapta, or suffering in this material world. Suffering like anything. The actual word tapta really is suggestive of burning. Not just suffering, but burning. Like from tapas, tapas means heat, austerity, fire. Tapta. Just burning in this material world. Does anyone ever feel like they're just burning? No one? I do. Thank you. Just like burning, you know, I just can't take it anymore. And so these gopis are saying, this amrita of your kata, this is a very good medicine for that. Kavibiriditam kalmashapaham. He said, what is the other qualifying characteristic of this tavakata, talking about you? Is that great persons, the topmost transcendental poets, the connoisseurs of spiritual ecstasy, they're always hearing about this narrative of your pastimes, your activities, your transcendental words. Kavibir iditam kalmashapaham. And that sound vibration completely destroys the sinful propensity within the heart. It's not just like some magic words like, hey presto, suddenly your sins go away. Like when we talk about chanting Hare Krishna destroys all of your sins. It's not like you just abracadabra and like suddenly you're not a sinner anymore. But you replace that sinful desire with the heart, that seed of desire to perform all sorts of ridiculous things with this katamritam, and then kalmashapaham, all of that sinful nature is destroyed. It'll take its place on the lotus of the heart, as the acharyas describe. So they go on to say, shravana mangalam shrimaratatam, that this sound vibration, this shravan, hearing about you, is very, very auspicious. It's mangalam. Shrimaratatam. It's has superlative beauty and opulence. And then bhuvi grinantiye burida jana. That those persons who take as their life's mission, who make that as their philanthropic work, the duty, the responsibility of distributing your transcendental message to others, giving the opportunity to others to hear this katamritam, they're certainly the most munificent, beneficial persons in the world. Bhubi grinantiye burida jana. They say literally, upon this earth, those who give this as charity, burida jana, they are the best persons. So if we're really interested in understanding Radha and Krishna, if we're really interested in understanding the Lord's internal pleasure-giving potency, and becoming really strongly fixed in that conception, in that mood of service, this is how we do it. Not by taking it cheaply, but by following in the footsteps of the Lord's pure devotees, serving the Sankirtan mission, trying to give Krishna consciousness to others. And that attachment, that ecstasy will naturally come without any sort of farce. So I hope we can all take advantage of that opportunity. It's not very difficult. You chant Hare Krishna on the street, Harinam, try to give Srila Prabhupada's books to someone. And at first it might seem like some sort of strange ritual or some sort of difficult contrivance or something I don't even like doing. And you might think this is like completely contrary to my conception of what spirituality is. Why am I standing on the street talking to these crazy people? But then one day it'll just happen and you'll realize this is devotional service. Lord Chaitanya is given that opportunity to have intense emotional attachment to service. I remember as a young lad, I'm going to tell this really quick, you know, starting Sankirtan, it was pretty tough, and I was always going out, it was real mental, and I didn't want to do it, and like, why am I out here, you know? Came to Krishna consciousness to eat prasadam, and now I'm out here like, distributing these books. What's going on? And we used to have so many VIPs coming to our ashram in Auckland, because it's really focused on book distribution. And they'd come and give us all sorts of encouraging talks. I remember one time Indra Dyumna Maharaj was saying, oh, you know, the best times I've ever had was just distributing books in the south of France. And here he is now, he's traveling the world, doing so many incredible things. I'm thinking, really? He's doing books in the south of France? You must be nuts. This is tough, you know. But if we're really serious about developing that devotional service, we'll take the Sankirtan seriously, really dive into it, sacrifice for it. Just take the opportunity to give Krishna to someone else, and it'll hit your heart like a ton of bricks, you know. It'll just hit you when you're not even expecting it. You're sideswiped by transcendental ecstasy. So that's the opportunity that's available to us by taking seriously, you know, the service of giving someone Srila Prabhupada's books, chanting Hare Krishna in the street and Harinam, or even just when you're around this environment here, so many people are coming to the restaurant, coming on a Sunday. Why not sit down with someone, tell them a little bit about Krishna, answer the questions, try to give them a book. It might seem like it's just a little thing and I'm not doing much, but Krishna sees that in the heart. He sees that you're really trying to serve in this way, serve the Sankirtan. And then you'll have entrance into understanding these pastimes of Radha and Krishna, and that's the perfection of our life. So I think I'll finish at this point. Hopefully there's some comments from some of our varsity Vaishnavas or any corrections, any mistakes I may have made. I'm just trying to repeat what I've heard from some of the senior devotees. Not that I understand these things very deeply. I'm trying to repeat what I've heard. No questions or comments? Okay. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Premanandi.